Greetings again to each of you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for coming out. Good to see all of you here. Some visitors who are here. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us this evening. Thank you, Brother Brendan, for those devotional thoughts. Tie in somewhat of the subject of the evening. We have been giving you opportunity for a few minutes before the message to share a testimony of something you're thankful for, something what God has done for you, and we'd like to do that again this evening. Tomorrow evening, Lord willing, we will have a children's lesson in lieu of testimony time. But who'll be first this evening to share a testimony?
I had two customers today at different times that shared concern for their children as it relates to the future. Mm. They said, you know, we're going to make it, we'll be okay, but what about our children? And I think we share that concern. However, I think with our subculture created, where we have our schools and churches, I'm thankful for that, and we need to keep building and investing in that, mm-hmm. so that we know our children have a safe place, our grandchildren.
We know Brother Brendan just taught us that God has us imprinted on his hand, and he will lead us and direct even our children if they're faithful to him. Thank you for that. Anyone else?
I'm thankful for our church family, mm-hmm. and those that we have that can support us. I was made more aware of it recently with friends we know who are going through things with cancer treatments in Mexico and Guatemala, and they make comments how they are so overwhelmed with the support they get from their church family. And I'm thankful for that.
Yes, what a wonderful blessing. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. And last couple of days, I know I commented to my wife, is it still raining? I think I made that comment when we went out the door to come here, and then Brother James led the song, "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing," and I thought, well, we need to be thankful for the showers, and especially for the spiritual showers of blessing that you're going to receive.
Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you for these responses. Don't want to cut anyone short. If you have something you want to say, well, now's your time. Well, thank you for those responses. Thank you for sharing. Let's continue to think on these things, the things that are honest, true, good report. Not that we don't process and reckon with the negative, but keep our minds focused on things of good. We'll now sing our theme song, 686, I believe it is. Thank you. Thank you.
whom
I'd like to look at a subject tonight. I gave you the title last evening, My Responsibility to the Church. I pondered a little bit about that title. At first, I thought that I would title it My Responsibility to the Brotherhood, and we could, that would be okay. But I like the word church. Responsibility to the church. What is responsibility? It's defined as the state or fact of being responsible, answerable, or accountable for something within one's power, control, or management. That is how we define responsibility. What's the church? We started out these meetings talking about Jesus, our focus on Jesus, want to see Jesus. We talked about what it means to be a Christian. We talked about last evening the sin of pride. And now this evening, I want to talk about my responsibility to the church. What is the church? The Greek definition of the word church is ecclesia. And it means a calling out, a religious congregation. One of the definitions was a Jewish synagogue, or Christian community of members on earth or saints in heaven. I want you to think with me, the church is a calling out, and we'll see that as we go along. The word church or churches is used around 114 times in the New Testament, beginning with the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Remember, Peter preached that powerful sermon and the Holy Ghost fell among them and fell on them and the church was born. Acts 2 and verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The burden of the message, the burden on my heart tonight is that we would think about our responsibility to the church. Think about what it means to be a church member and what is involved in that. There's much that could be said this evening. We're only scratching the surface. The Garden City Confession of Faith, which is in your decree booklet, Article 9 of the Church, reads, "We believe that the church is the body of Christ, composed of all those who through repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have been born again and were baptized by one Spirit into one body, and that it is her divinely appointed mission to preach the gospel to every creature, teaching obedience to all his commands." It's a confession of faith on the organism or the body of the church. Now, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read a few verses here, just for some scripture reading. We'll be reading some more as we move along and some other passages. Ephesians chapter 2, I want to start reading at verse 11, and we'll read to verse 22. "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." All right, so that is the dark side. No hope without God in the world. "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So I'm not an artist, but picture with me in your mind a building. Let's picture a church building. You have a church building, and at the one corner, at the fountain of the foundation, you have a cornerstone. And that cornerstone represents Jesus Christ. He is the foundation, the cornerstone. And then in our building, we're going to have a stone masonry building. And there's a stone wall. And that stone wall is compacted together with mortar. But those stones represent the members of the body of Christ, the church. There's big stones, there's small stones, there's invisible stones, there's visible stones, there's stones holding up other stones, and there's stones in the wall. And that represents you. If you're a member of the body of Christ, that represents you. Build it together. You could think of a body. The Scripture talks about that as well. We'll look maybe some at that later. But you're building together. Now, what is the purpose? Picture with me God in heaven. The Trinity is involved here. So we have God in heaven. And we have the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit lives with inside the believer. So each one of those little stones is a habitation of God through the Spirit. And they are filled with the Spirit of God. And they are working for Him. They're built upon Jesus Christ, the foundation, the cornerstone. And they're making up the church. Now, it's more than just the building, okay? We're thinking of a spiritual building. But with inside this living, lively stones is a habitation of the Spirit of God. He lives within the body of believers. He lives within the church. The church is described in the Bible. We're not going to look at all these passages, but as the temple in the Lord. It is described as the body of Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 23. The church is described as the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5. We'll look at that in just a little bit. The bride of Christ. Well, today, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, God and His Father and Son are in heaven. The Holy Spirit was sent down to live within us. But there's coming a day, we don't know when, and we think probably not real far away, when the Father will tell the Son, it's time to go. And He will bring back the stones. The bride of Christ will be taken back with Him. The bride of Christ. It's a building. We read about it here, a building. A spiritual house, 1 Peter 2, 5. A holy priesthood in 1 Peter. This is what the Bible teaches about the spiritual body, which is made up of repentant, born-again, baptized men and women who are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in the world. Now let's talk a little bit more about the church. In Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to turn back there. Matthew chapter 16, we have some interesting words that Jesus is speaking. And I don't plan to go into this real deeply. But in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is asking His disciples, "Of whom do men say that I am?" And they go on to say that some are saying John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter says in verse 16, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. The Roman Catholic Church would teach that Peter was the first pope. We don't believe that. This is what is being taught here. Was Jesus saying that Peter's testimony, that he is the Christ, is that what the rock that he was talking about? We could look at the two different rock word meanings here. It's my belief that Jesus is teaching here, and based upon the rest of the scripture, the cornerstone or the rock is not a man. The rock is Jesus Christ. He is the rock upon which the church is built. Now, Peter was influential in the beginning of the church. What all the keys mean, I'm not going to go into that. But what I want to notice is this binding and loosing. We move on in this binding and loosing. In Matthew chapter 18. See if I can get to that scripture verse again. Matthew 18 and verse 18. Jesus is talking again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is in the context to the binding and loosing in relation to Christ, relation to church discipline. What I'm trying to point out is that Jesus has invested authority in the church. We are not twisting, the church is not twisting heaven's hand. But as the church is spirit-filled, it is binding and loosing what heaven has already bound and lost. In other words, we're not dictating the rules of heaven. But the church has authority. Jesus has invested authority into the church. And it is necessary, as the church practices binding and loosing, that Bible principles are the foundation of practice. It is clear from the Bible that God has established an order by which the church should function. Jesus Christ, the head. Leaders are to be ordained to lead in Titus chapter 1:5. Members are to be added into the body through water baptism, Acts 2:41, and other scriptures. 1 Corinthians 5:5, excommunication is for the purification of the church and to bring restoration to the fallen one. And there is an orderly way for the church to function on the earth. This binding and loosing is a term of the Jewish people knew what that meant. It was a judicial type of term, and it was what was set forth as to be bound or to be left go of, direction to follow. Now, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's read a few verses here. So we've established that the church is invested with authority on the earth. We'll look at our responsibilities here in just a moment. Ephesians 5, and this is commonly used in a wedding service. I'm going to use it here. Let's start reading at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any other such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's notice the chemistry of the church of Jesus Christ. Christ's work. Number one, Christ is the head of the church. We said that a couple times already. He is the Savior of the body. He is the deliverer. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What was the purpose? That he might sanctify and cleanse it, set it apart. Water baptism is a sign. We practice water baptism. It is an outward sign of what has happened inside of those stones, a cleansing, a set apart. They're in the church. That he might present another purpose, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, holy, without blemish. We could ask the question, you're a stone in the building. Are you a stone that's holy and without blemish? You know, you're not, stones do not rot, I guess, but they deteriorate sometimes. Walls need to be remortared. And are you a stone without blemish? Church's responsibility. Verse 24, the church is subject to Christ. Subject to Christ. It's necessary that we are spirit-filled and in tune with God through the Holy Spirit. We're subject to Christ. The church is in union with Christ in verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That, to me, that's a picture of unity and union with Christ. The church is to reverence and worship Christ in verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The church is to reverence and worship Christ. Now, what is my responsibility to the church? Church membership in the visible body of believers and in the invisible body of believers is voluntary. You voluntarily join the church. You're not compelled that you have to join the church. You accepted Jesus Christ into your life, and you join the church at that point, but then you join through water baptism into the visible body of Jesus Christ. Now, what is your responsibility as a member? There are many of them. We're just scratching the surface this evening. Number one, a responsibility of a lively stone is to be a participant in worship and fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Part of the responsibilities of a church member is to participate in worship and fellowship. Part of your responsibility is, when there's church, to be a church. Not because... So if you're going to church because you got to go to church, that gives a whole other different feeling than if you're going to church because you want to go to church. It's where God's people are. You want to go worship. When God's people assemble, it is an opportunity for reciprocal encouragement, exhortation, and stirring up that can be gained from one another. But you need to be here. We found that out in COVID, didn't we? When we tried to have services without meeting together, something was different. We didn't like it. Or maybe some did. Responsibility to participate in worship and fellowship. If I am feeling like the church is dull and unfulfilling, maybe I need to look at my record of attendance and my willingness to contribute. Forsaking means to leave behind. Not leaving behind the assembling of ourselves together. Sometimes it's easy for me in my mind to think of, well, it's a busy week. We have this going Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. Wow, Wednesday night, let's just stay home. Rather in terms, I should think, Wednesday night, we're going. The other nights will fit in. Or any other night you want to talk about. The church is a body interacting together, talking about this fellowship. It is not a museum of saints, but a hospital where the sick are cared for, the fearful are encouraged, and the grieving find comfort through the power of Jesus working through people. How many times have you come to church and you left home, you left to go home, and you were glad you came? You felt sort of down when you came, but you're glad you were there. Number two, my responsibility to church. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. My responsibility to church. When I am wronged, I will seek to gain my brother. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And then it goes on to the verses that we read earlier. Matthew 18 is the Bible method of address. It begins with personal contact, thee and him alone. It moves, if that is not productive, it moves to private contact, two or three witnesses with you. If that does not bring the desired result, then it goes to the third, and it's church contact or corporate contact. It's to see if that can resolve the issue. Understand this is in the case where someone has wronged you, and those things do happen in church life. We're human, and God forbid, but sometimes there's a sin against us. But my responsibility is to go to that person and talk about it between thee and him alone. So often the temptation is to talk to someone else about the grievance I received. Sometimes it is good to seek advice, but our intent should be reconciliation. Personal contact is the fertile soil where love and relationship can blossom. Now, Matthew 18 also speaks to forgiveness. Later on, Peter's saying, well, you know, how often shall a brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Jesus goes on to teach on forgiveness. It's a responsibility of brotherhood, church. Is to forgive. Forgive. Number three. As much that could be said on that, I'm going to move on to number three. Another responsibility is to be a resource of restoration. What do I mean by that? Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Your contribution to church life, your life as a lively stone, is it of such that you can be a resource of restoration? One that can be called upon to help restore the fallen brother. One overtaken in a fault implies someone who has fallen into sin. The erring brother is to be cared for by spiritual brothers who, in humility and an understanding of their own vulnerability, seek to restore the erring one. Verse 2 of Galatians chapter 6, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Are you, or could you be, counted on to be a resource of restoration? Are you of that spiritual depth and caliper of one that in meekness can help another brother? Or are you one that stands on the side and just ridicules and criticizes and you just can't believe it? Matthew 5, 23 and 24 is another side of this, another side of these brotherhood relationships and communication together. And there we're taught that if you're coming to lay a gift at the altar, you're coming to communion, you're coming to lay a gift at the altar, and you remember that, you know what, that brother, something just doesn't seem right between our relationship. Something just doesn't seem right. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 tells us that leave your gift there and go to the brother and say, in my own words, let's be reconciled together. Having heart level communication on some of those levels is really hard. at least for me. But in the process of it being hard, it can become so beautiful. As often we want to take the other route, the easier route, and it doesn't bring about reconciliation. Number four, my responsibility to the church. Seek to empathize with others. 1 Corinthians 12:26-27. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Maybe we're holding up a really high ideal here. But that's what the Bible says. Within the church, to empathize means to feel for oneself what someone else is feeling. This is expressed by words and deeds of love and kindness. But perhaps if you do not feel it, maybe you best not say anything. But within the church, my responsibility is to seek to empathize with others. Care about each other's needs. Rejoice when someone rejoices. Weep with someone when they weep. And no, we don't all flock to a person's door. No, we understand that. But in your prayer and in your communications, do you portray a heart of concern and compassion? Number five, follow after peace and edification. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. I'm saying these are responsibilities of church life. Following after peace and edification. Romans 14:9. Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Edify, build up. This is given in the context of eating meats offered to idols. So follow after peace. Think about it with me. Carefulness and love should be evident as the church deals with all moral things. Things are neither right nor wrong. But we all have different conviction levels on multiple things. We need to be sensitive to each other's convictions. Matters of conscience are all moral things. In the practice of Christian liberty, brotherly carefulness should be taken as not to offend my brother or sister. Romans 15:5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We strive for unity. Are you willing to forego something that would be perfectly fine for you, but you're willing to forego it because of your love for your brother? And to follow after the things that make for peace. You know, you can follow after the things that do not make for peace. You can do that. And it will not make for peace. Or you can follow after the things that do make for peace. I'm not talking about things that are sin issues and we overlook just for the sake of peace. Number six, exercise fervent love and hospitality without complaining. 1 Peter 4:8-10. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As you have received, freely give. Sharing without partiality Exercising fervent love and hospitality is a part of my responsibility in church. Galatians 6:10 is, we have therefore opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Use the gift that God has given you to bless others. Are you a willing worker? Can you be counted on? My guess is that if I would ask Brother Brendan or Brother Durbin, just by the virtue of church and leadership, my guess is I could ask him, and he hopefully would tell me that all of you could be counted on to help. Some of us have differing gifts. The Bible teaches us that. We didn't look at that this evening, but the body has different gifts. But I can tell you, as pastor, that it is so wonderful to have lively stones that you know you can call on when there's a need. And you know, this person has the gift in this area. The other person has a gift in the other area. But together they blend and make a beautiful building. I guess my question is, are you a willing worker to give the gift that you have to be used? Maybe you are. You know, you could think of it this way. So, when you're driving down the road with your vehicle, which is the most important tire on your vehicle? Is it the four, or is it the spare tire in the trunk? Well, I'll tell you what. Whenever I have a flat, it's the spare tire. And it's just as valuable as the others. I'm not calling people spare tires. What I'm saying is that there's a work for all of us to do. Exercise your gift. Exercise fervent love and hospitality without complaining. Conclusion. I guess what brings me, felt laid this burden on my heart, is that there is a voice afloat. Maybe you don't know what I mean, but I think you probably do. There is a voice afloat that we hear sometimes that carries with it a very individualistic thought pattern. Where it is, while it is true, let me say it this way, an individualistic thought pattern where my relationship with God is about God and me. And my brother, he can figure out his own life, but it's about God and me. And while it is true that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ personally, and we receive salvation through his finished work, personal work in our lives, it is also true by the teaching of scriptures that we are saved from the world, as we read, and we are baptized into a body of believers. We are saved from darkness and brought into the light of fellowship with God and fellowship with the body of Jesus Christ, the church. And we have a responsibility within the church to God and to each other. Be a faithful builder of the church, fulfilling your responsibility with meekness and love and humility, humbly serving. And forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but seek to be the change that you would like to see in someone else. Seek to be that change in your own self. I do not plan to give a formal invitation this evening, but I would like, if Nathan, if you could lead us in a closing song, number 357, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord.
357.
Oh, I love the kingdom, Lord, the house of the abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer, sacred His own precious blood. I love Thy church, O God. Her walls before Thee stand, dear as the apple of Thine eye, engraven on Thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Jesus.